Wait for the Holy Spirit. With those words to his disciples, Jesus leaves them again to be in the presence of God the Father. And because we are spatially oriented people, we naturally express mysteries of transcendence in the upward direction. So Jesus' departure to be with God the Father, we remember as the Feast of the Ascension, which we celebrated this past Thursday. We find ourselves today in between the Ascension and Pentecost. And if we think about it, being between Ascension and Pentecost is actually really strange. It's like a much better Good Friday. Because Jesus has promised that a power from on high will descend upon the disciples. But by all accounts, still being a few days out from the descent of the Holy Spirit we call Pentecost next Sunday, the disciples are not sure what Jesus meant or when. So for them, Jesus is gone, albeit on much better terms than the last time. But Jesus is gone. And the Spirit has not yet come. As I think about it, it's kind of like that limbo experience that is airport customs. Despite knowing that your passport is still in the undergarment fanny pack someone convinced you had to buy, despite the fact that you packed your own bags, that you checked your luggage before you boarded the plane, as you wait and wind through that snaky line between two countries, all of a sudden you think, I left my passport on the nightstand. Or someone somehow has stashed kilos of drugs in my bags. I'm the only one who thought that? Okay. So anyway, my own anxiety. It is disorienting, right? Because it makes us second guess the very things that in any other setting we would know to be true. And so what better time? What better time on this Sunday between Ascension and Pentecost to consider the apostles' rush to replace Judas? What was it that Jesus said to his disciples just as he was being taken up to heaven? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Because we still have a bit further to go in the story before the Holy Spirit descends upon these disciples, and yet they already seem to be making moves, planning what is to come next. Now, none of that is bad, of course. They seem to want to proceed with impartiality. They set good metrics for what would constitute a suitable replacement for Judas. I mean, I think they proceed exactly as we would were we to find ourselves in the proverbial customs line, feeling that pinch to keep going, but no longer sure what our end goal is. All that is okay, except it's not what Jesus asked them to do. He did not say, why don't you gather a committee and come up with a plan? No, he said, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Of course, our friend Peter, looking to keep the hype up and the momentum going, disregards that request. He writes the suitable job description for Judas's replacement. It has to be someone who has been with us from the beginning, throughout Jesus's ministry, from the baptism by John until the ascension. Only someone who fit those criteria could join the disciples, as he says, as a witness with them to the resurrection. And there's a painful irony in that that we'll get to in a bit. Maybe, they debated numerous possibilities before whittling it down to Barsabbas and Matthias. Or, maybe, as theologian Renita Weems suggests, there was a meeting before the meeting. One to decide who those candidates would be. Now, what was it that Jesus said to them at the ascension? Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And yet here they are, casting lots. baptizing it with a prayer. I mean, after all, they need a complete cohort, don't they? 12 is just a good number. 12 tribes of Israel needs 12 disciples. You might imagine them saying, "Yes, we have undergone a major transition, but it's time to get to work. It's time to get out in the world, doing the things we think God is calling us to do, matching our budget with our values, reflecting our passion here on the corner of Cambridge and in the center of Jerusalem." Only Jesus said, "Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the power from above." But they didn't do that. They were antsy, they were eager, and they drew lots, making Matthias the 12th disciple. Now you might be saying to yourself, "Phew, what a relief. Good old Matthias." No? No one said that? You know Matthias. He's been around, right? I mean, he was there at the, I mean, didn't he have that speaking part at the feeding of, no? Okay. I mean, I'm sure he was at the baptism, right? Wasn't he there? No, he was not there. I mean, have we ever heard of Matthias in the Gospels? Those who know the Acts of the Apostles, will we encounter him again in this story? No, we won't. Strange, isn't it? It's strange that an unknown man is selected when they decide not to wait for the Holy Spirit. And my guess is, that if they had actually waited, we all know who the 12th disciple would be. Someone who had been there from the beginning. Someone who, unlike the boys, did not run away when Jesus was arrested, but instead went to Golgotha, saw the crucifixion, took care of Jesus' body. I mean, for goodness sakes, how about the very first person to witness the resurrection? We all know who the 12th disciple would have been. Her name is Mary Magdalene, Jesus' constant companion, who from the beginning supported his ministry out of her own resources. Mary Magdalene. And I think it's good today, on Mother's Day, on the day between Ascension and Pentecost, to consider Mary Magdalene, the unelected 13th disciple, our outsider mother in the faith. I mean, for one thing, the Western Church has given that poor woman a terrible rap for centuries. Thanks to Gregory the Great, Christianity in the West has conflated her with the notorious sinner of Luke 7, you know, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. That is, since the 6th century, she has been confused for a repentant prostitute. Mary Magdalene has become a cipher for the fallen woman throughout popular culture. Which makes it, perhaps, all the more surprising to discover that nowhere in Scripture is that connection made. Nowhere. In fact, the Eastern Church, which has never confused Mary Magdalene, refers to her as the apostle to the apostles. And in some corners, even suggests that she is the beloved disciple of which John speaks. Now, in a Me Too America, we should not be surprised that the prevailing reaction to Mary Magdalene was to disbelieve her story and to recast her as a licentious woman. But the thing for us today to remember is that she stayed put. Unlike all those male counterparts, she does not run away when the police come looking for Jesus. Instead, she ventures into the risk, using her own social dislocation as a woman to get around the security apparatus, to stay near Jesus, to follow him from Golgotha to his burial place. She's persistent. I mean, she's even kind of pushy when she mistakes the two angels for groundskeepers and her risen Lord for a gardener. Impatiently, she says, "Just to show me where you put the body, and I'll take care of it." And then, of course, once she recognizes her teacher, her Lord, she goes out and tells the world. Even in the uncertainty of Jesus' state-sanctioned death, she remained faithful to the God she encountered in Jesus. Mary Magdalene waited for the Holy Spirit. And today I hear her saying something to us, here at Palmer, at the end of our own transition as a parish. She offers to us, individually in our lives and collectively as a community, the urgent reminder to wait for the Holy Spirit. Not to go too quickly. Not to let our fear that the momentum will die lead us to pursue the wrong kind of mission. Now, I have been here for almost a year, and from the beginning, I have felt the energy in this community. There is so much energy for ministry that transforms lives in this place and outside of its walls. To those of you for whom Palmer has become a home, there is a fierce desire to welcome others to see it the same way. I mean, we want people to encounter our risen Lord in our common worship and as a member of this community. And so our task, I think, as old hallmarks of our identity in this city and in our hearts have died, is to follow the example of Mary Magdalene, to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know waiting can sound like stagnation, right? So remember that Mary's waiting looked like sneaking past Roman centurions, running to the garden to pick burial herbs, chasing down a supposed gardener to find the body of her Savior. Waiting does not mean stopping. It means continuing in the work that has been put before us, talking to our neighbors about the joy and the hope that we encounter as members of this community, checking in on one another with questions that are deep and supportive, getting to connect with works of justice in our neighborhoods, sitting down with our neighbors at dinner to figure out what justice would look like in our neighborhoods. And all of this, with an eye and an ear to God the Father. Up, if you like, with Mary Magdalene's patient impertinence, saying, "We're ready, but we will wait for the power to come from on high. Yes, we want to carry your gospel out into the world. We want to be a place that shines Jesus' light in our complicated and nuanced modern world. But we need to hear from you first. We are ready. But where will you have us to go next? We are ready. And we will wait." Amen.